Good morning.
Good morning.
No wise words this morning. I think God forgot to talk to me this morning. Probably didn't. I'm going to read from the Old Testament, Psalms 119, 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. My lips will pour forth praise because you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your promise, for all of your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinance help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. From the New Testament, Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until it is found? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 religious persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thus is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Penny. Can we have one more prayer? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before I begin my sermon, just to say that the theme for our Vacation Bible School this week is going to be the parables of Jesus. And every day we're going to look at a specific parable and try to explicate it. And hopefully each day the children will get some sense of the parable of that day. And so I said to the session back in June that for the summer, what I'd like to do is concentrate on parables myself in my sermons. And after looking over a number of them, I'm going to concentrate on Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells three parables there, and they're all very different. One concerns a lost sheep, one concerns a lost coin, and the third concerns a lost son. That's the parable of the prodigal son, probably Jesus' most famous teaching. And all three of them belong together. They all need to be told as one. Unfortunately, what we tend to do is pick and choose, and so somebody will preach on, you know, the parable of the coin, and then maybe 6 months later might preach on the parable of the lost sheep, or a year after that preach on the parable of the lost son. But all three of them cohere. All three of them are part of a whole, of a unity. And I'm going to try to show and demonstrate what that unity is. So this week we're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep. Next week we're going to look at the parable of the lost coin. And then there are going to be three sermons in a row on the parable of the prodigal son. We're going to look at the youngest son first. We're going to look at the elder son second. And then finally we're going to look at the waiting father third, on the third sermon. And the question I'm going to be leaving with you is who is really the prodigal in the story? Because I think the answer will surprise all of us. I don't get afraid very often, but probably the most fearful I've ever been in my life was during the summer of 1994. I had taken my young nephew Kelly with me on a vacation to Shenandoah National Park. It was to be a fly fishing expedition. We were going to spend the week fly fishing there. One of my dreams had always been to fly fish the Rappahannock River, which is one of the most premier trout streams in the country. It's found there in western Virginia. Well, on the first day of our arrival, we found a campsite along Skyline Drive. It's the only public road that runs through the park, and it runs for more than 100 miles from north to south along the crest of the Blue Ridge Mountains. Well, rising early in the morning, we had breakfast, we packed our lunch, and we grabbed our lines for which we considered to be a very busy day of fishing. Just before I jumped into the truck, something said to me, well, you better go in and grab a flashlight, which I wasn't concerned about because I knew that we'd be home well before the sun went down. So we really probably wouldn't even have to use it. Well, once we located a path to the river, we parked the truck, put on our waders, we grabbed our rods, and we began the hour-long trek down the side of the mountain to the Rappahannock, which lay at the bottom. For the next 6 hours, we fished at various spots, you know, having some luck in some places, not so much in others, until I began to notice that the sun was going down, that it was descending behind us, right over the mountain that we had climbed down in the first place. Knowing that it would get darker and much quicker at the bottom of the ravine than at the top, I said to my nephew that it was time for us to pack up and to begin our ascent. So we began retracing our route along the stream, but after a half hour, it seemed that nothing seemed familiar to us any longer. We must have passed that narrow path that led us, or supposed to lead us, back up to the summit. Well, it was now getting dark, and I was so glad that I had brought my flashlights before we left the camp. So once again, we reversed direction, tried to retrace our steps, but to no avail. At that point, I knew that if we did find our way out of there, it would then have to be done in the dark. Well, throughout that night, we walked and walked and walked and walked some more until it seemed we didn't have the strength to take another step. We were completely disoriented, unable to tell any longer where the stream was or where the mountainside was, and yet we knew that we had to keep on walking. And then to add to our worries, a torrential downpour came. And although we had plenty of water, we were tired, out of food, with the batteries in our flashlights beginning to fail. Both of us were completely soaked to the bone. Believe me when I tell you that I prayed and I prayed and I prayed harder than I ever prayed before in my life. Finally, the sun came up and the rains ended. And with the daylight, we could of course see, but we couldn't tell where we were relative to either the mountainside and where the top of the trail ended or where the stream was. I could only hope that eventually we would find a sign or encounter someone else along the path who would give us some kind of direction. Well, finally, after almost 20 hours lost in the wilderness, we happened upon a feeder trail that would lead us in the direction of the mountainside and take us back up to the top. Fortunately, it did. After a two-hour ascent that seemed more like 10, we arrived at Skyline Drive, where we then had to march another hour until we arrived at the truck. When we did get back to the camp, we were so exhausted that regardless of how hungry we were, we immediately crawled into our camping bags and spent the next 24 hours asleep. Although my nephew and I can laugh about that experience now, in truth, it was about as close to hell as I had ever gotten in my life. It's a fearful thing to be lost, isn't it? To become so disoriented that you don't know the way, which is up, which is down, or even know how to get back home any longer. My grandfather died from Alzheimer's disease back in the early 1970s. But in the final decade of his life, he was constantly wandering away from the nursing home that he'd been placed in. And the police would have to be summoned to go find him and then bring him back to the facility. And my grandmother told me that she died 1,000 deaths every time it occurred. And it was all so sad. But such stories don't always have to end on such a down note. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference, and I had dinner with Dr. Jana Childers, who was the dean of the seminary that I had attended years earlier, San Francisco Theological Seminary. She had come to speak to us at the Omaha School of Presbyterian Pastors in Hastings, Nebraska. During the course of our dinner, I mentioned to her that I had spent a couple of years at a college, Christian college in Santa Cruz, California. It was called Bethany, slightly before going to SFTS. Well, at the mention of the name Bethany, I saw her eyes light up. Bethany? Bethany? Well, heck, David, I used to go there all the time. I was raised in that denomination, and my aunt was the manager of the school bookstore there. I looked at her and I said, "Your aunt isn't Darlene Little, is it?" "Why, yes. Did you know her?" "Why, of course. Everybody knew Darlene. She is one of the sweetest, most wonderful Christian women I've ever met. By the way," I asked her, "whatever happened to her husband, your uncle?" "I remember him having some sort of dementia which caused him to get disoriented, and how the school would then have to mobilize a group of students to scour the campus until he was finally located. Then Darlene would arrive and ever so patiently and tenderly escort him back home. Though he didn't appear that old, in retrospect, I suppose that he was probably suffering from some form of Alzheimer's or something like that. Is he still alive?" And the dean said, "Oh, yes. My uncle is very much alive. The curious thing about his condition was that after many years of praying for him, one day that mysterious affliction suddenly disappeared and he was completely fine after that. He never got lost. They never had to search for him ever again. The doctors, of course, were never able to quite figure out what it was that caused it. But we are convinced that whatever it was, God healed him of it. It was a real miracle." The 15th chapter of Luke, the basis for our New Testament lesson this morning, contains three parables about someone or something that is lost. Either it is a lost sheep, which is the focus of our study this morning, a lost coin, and then perhaps the most popular parable that Jesus ever told, which is the story of the prodigal son. All three describe the joy of finding something both precious and important. The first, the shepherd at the recovery of a lost sheep. The second, the joy of a woman at finding a lost piece of money. And then the third, which is the happiness of a father in receiving home a son whom he had lost. These three parables reveal the very heart and core of Jesus' ministry and who he is as a person. That unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he has a special sympathy for those who are lost, for those who are discarded in this world, and he rejoices beyond all measure when that individual is found. What's interesting is that Jesus never referred to anyone as a sinner. Nowhere does he refer to them as sinners. But rather, he saw persons for who or what, for what reason they had become lost. They had become disoriented. And as such, they were now alone and afraid. And these were the ones that Jesus was concerned about most. The ones he had come to seek and save in the first place. Now in our story, we're told that a man has 100 sheep. When one of them becomes lost, he then risks the 99 in order to find and rescue the one that has wandered away. Upon his return, he calls together his friends and neighbors to share with them in his great joy. It's a simple story, and yet profound in all its implications. To begin with, comparing our exalted God to a common ordinary shepherd would have been considered quite scandalous to the Jews. You see, Jehovah was far too great, far too majestic to be compared with an occupation that was so low and so demeaning as a shepherd. But the job of shepherding was anything but easy. It wasn't, of course, anything about it that was glamorous. We tend to picture them, when you see the pictures as I held up earlier, picture of Jesus holding a shepherd. We picture the shepherds in these nice clean clothes, you know, and that they've got these cute little lambs on their shoulders, and it's just this beautiful little picture, you know, that you often see on postcards and Christian books and these pictures on our windows. The fact is, it was anything but that. Shepherds were the lowest of the low on the social and economic ladder. In fact, they rarely owned the sheep that they tended. They were like temps who were rented in order to mind the sheep, to care for them, on behalf of the owners who probably lived someplace nearby. In addition to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, shepherds were considered by them religious outcasts. Because they were always out in the fields caring for their flocks, they were never able to fulfill the requirements of worship that were demanded by their laws and their traditions. They couldn't go to the temple to offer their sacrifices at the proper time. They were unable to observe the Sabbath as properly prescribed, or any of the other festivals and feasts that were required of all the Jews. Hence they were looked down upon. They were deemed as sinners by them, despite how Abraham and Moses and David, their three greatest ancestors, were all shepherds. And thus to equate God with that of a shepherd would have been considered blasphemous by them. Now it must be noted that the sheep in the parable is not lost because it's bad. It becomes lost because it does what sheep naturally do. That is, they become so preoccupied in the process of eating, moving from one patch of grass to another, that it forgets where it is in relation to the rest of the herd. It has wandered so far afield that eventually finds itself beyond the careful gaze of the shepherd. And thus, having lost its guide, lacking all sense of direction, it cannot find its way back to the fold. Isaiah 53:6 declares, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Well, like sheep, we too stray. The book of Hebrews offers a similar analogy, words of warning that Christians often don't pay enough attention to. It says, "Therefore we must pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And the point that the writer of Hebrews is saying with that verse is that if we become careless or unmindful about our Christian commitment, by slow degrees we can drift away from our moorings in Christ, the same way that a boat does when it is not securely moored to the dock. Once a boat is untethered from its berth, it can slowly drift out to sea and then be easily lost. And then one day we look up and realize that we're no longer dockside, that we've been drifting out with the tide and never realizing it. During my years of ministry in Syracuse, I had a 25-foot sailboat which I used to take out on Onondaga Lake. Like all sailors, I had to pay close attention to the weather in case a major storm were to move into the area. And often I had to go down to the harbor and make sure that it was securely lashed to the dock, checking to see that the bumper guards were properly in place so as not to damage the whale or the side of the boat. That same kind of care or vigilance is no less required in our own Christian life. An attentiveness about our faith commitment, which, if taken for granted, if left for chance, could prove utterly disastrous to our spiritual lives. Such a duty as coming to church and worshiping God with the rest of the saints, these can never be an option if we're ever going to mature and become what it is that Christ would have us to become as his brothers and sisters. Neither is attending Bible study or engaging in private prayer or learning to share our faith with others, because these become vital spiritual disciplines which, when exercised, build up our faith and help us keep close to Christ. If not, we can easily drift away from him and never even realize it, carried from one lame excuse to another, increasingly distracted by the wide and growing number of diversions that are constantly competing for our attention, until our spiritual sympathies and our religious commitments dry up and God winds up becoming an afterthought rather than at the forethought of our thoughts. However, if this parable highlights how deceptively easy it is for the sheep to get lost, on the other hand, it emphasizes just how remarkable the shepherd is, how deep his love runs for those in his care. For instance, among the many sheep that make up his flock, he is able to detect the one that is missing. And this isn't credited so much to his sense of devotion and responsibility in charge, so much as he knows the name of each one of those sheep. And those sheep know him too, so that when he calls them, they come running to him. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me." To the good shepherd, a sheep is not merely a package of lamb chops, not merely a skein of woolen yarns, but rather it is one of God's blessed creatures who are ever precious in God's sight. And if one is no longer among the security of the group, he will drop everything he has to do in order to go and search the one that is lost and bring it home safely. In fact, the shepherd's love for the sheep is so great, he's willing to risk the other 99 to go in search of the one, even though by leaving the rest to search for the one, he leaves the rest vulnerable to wolves and other animals of prey. Of course, there's always the possibility that the one lost sheep is already dead. And yet we know that love is willing to assume such risks because it loves indiscriminately. No one sheep is of more importance to God than any other. Nor does he waste any time or expense in trying to find it. He will search and search and search until at long last that one is found, regardless to the dangers of his own life. As Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And when the shepherd does find it, he doesn't punish it for simply doing what it is that sheep do by nature, but rather he rejoices because it has been found safe and sound. And since the lamb is probably too weak, too scared to walk on its own, he shows further sympathy by hoisting it upon his own shoulders and hurrying back with it to the rest of the flock. His joy will be complete only when they are all united again. Well, what a beautiful image the Bible provides us of God's love for us. To the lost sheep of Israel, Christ was a good shepherd in every way. He never had any regard for anyone's age or sex or nationality or economic status. He only had to perceive whatever it was that person's need was and then attempt to meet it any way that he could, whether it involved restoring sight to the blind or enabling the lame to walk or healing lepers or delivering them from their demons. He was constantly drying their tears, calming their fears, making those who felt despised loved again. And he refused to rest until those who were lost were found and made safe and once again made whole. In much the same way, he remains a good shepherd to each one of us. The picture that the Bible paints is of a world in which all of us are lost in some way or another, and that includes even the holiest among us, as the Pharisees clearly showed. It doesn't mean that we are immoral or evil or just plain bad, only that we just happen to find ourselves separated from one who never stopped loving or looking for us, and now we find ourselves having trouble trying to find our way back. In truth, all of us have wandered away from the safety and security of that fold. All of us have found ourselves in trouble from one moment to the next and didn't know what to do or how to get from under it. If any of us has ever been caught for a crime, regardless of how penny of us, if any of us has ever lost our job, if any of us has ever grown hopelessly in debt, if any of us has ever had to face a divorce, if we've ever lost a loved one, if we've ever been involved in a personal scandal or been enslaved by a variety of addictions, then we know that this message this morning is meant for us right now. And this is our hope. This is our consolation. That if the Bible paints for us a picture of ourselves through this portrait of a lost sheep, it also gives us a picture of a God as the good shepherd who will not rest until he has sought and saved those who are lost. No other religion promotes such a God. Oh, they may speak of God's power, or they may talk about God's holiness, but nowhere does any religion in the world speak of such a love as that. Nowhere do they offer us a shepherd God, a God who loves us to the extent that ours does. But once he has found us and safely brought us home, we cannot then but help submit ourselves to him and love him and feel the joy that he is experiencing at having found us and brought us and united us with the others. And now you know why there are so many images of Christ the Good Shepherd adorning the walls or the stained glass windows in our churches. Because, you see, it is an image that will win our hearts, an image that will command our loves like few others possibly can. Well, it promises to do likewise to us. If we're willing to allow the same image to adorn the walls and the sanctuaries of our hearts and minds this very morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting Father, dear and wonderful Shepherd, draw each of us close to you this morning, that we might find the rest that we all so desperately yearn for. Rest from our worries, rest from our sorrows, rest from our anger, rest from our jealousies, rest from our loneliness, rest from our guilt, rest from our despair. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you assure us that you are with us. With your rod and your staff, you comfort us. Help us, Lord, to believe this and to live our lives by this truth. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd himself, we pray. Amen.